Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Take your Bibles and join me in turning to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Won't be very much longer before the Valentine's banquet will be here. I'm careful about rubbing up against some of you guys. I'm afraid I'll stick to the sap that is oozing off of you right now. I know that it's just a matter of time. My wife and I, we always enjoy surveying the scene on the banquet night and seeing these people that we didn't even know that knew each other, that are sitting at the same table with flowers, boutonnieres, whatever you call them, corsages, that and you obviously make the connection. And so I know that some of you are anticipating that. By the way, while I'm thinking about it, I talked to Brother Smith, and there's two particular men. I can't recall their names immediately, but the Lord knows who they are, that he's praying for in his meeting to be saved, an older gentleman in his 70s and then a younger fella. And so if you think about that today, pray that Brother Smith would have a special opportunity to speak with him before the week is out. I think one guy, he was on the back row one night and the front row the next. That's a pretty good sign. And if we can just get him from the front row to the salvation, now that'd be wonderful. And so pray for that if you would. Brother Comfort's having a good meeting as well. You know, back to this thing about the Valentine's banquet, you have to be careful where love may take you sometimes. I remember staying, of course, Brother Mason, you'll remember what we used to call the Old Billy Sunday House. It was a white house on the corner of Joe's Lake Road and Highway 180. Ironically, it burned down several years after we vacated it and moved. But I remember one night we were in devotions and this guy's just pouring his heart out. You know, God's giving him these nuggets and he's throwing them out before us and he's really earnest. And all of a sudden, while he's preaching away to us in devotions, a guy comes through the door and he's covered with mud from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet with a typewriter in his hands. Of course, this is dating me a little bit before the laptop industry came into effect. But anyway, when we saw that, you know how hard it is to not laugh while a guy is preaching away and you see the abominable mud monster come into the room? It's really afterwards, I guess the preacher probably realized he needed to cut it short. And then we asked him, we said, "What in the world happened to you?" And he said, "Well, I'd just gotten off from a date." And he said, "I was walking back," and we had to walk probably, maybe no longer than a quarter of a mile. And he decided that he would cut the corner in order to save time. Well, what he didn't realize is the Department of Transportation had dug a big hole, and he had fell into that hole. And he was just so mesmerized by that date that he couldn't think straight. But I'll tell you, he was a filthy mess by the time he came to the dorm. So listen, fellas, don't you get so caught up in these relationships that you fall in a hole, all right? I'd appreciate that, and I know your roommates would as well. 1 Peter chapter 5, I'd like to begin reading in verse number 7. Verse number 7, that'll not be our text. I wish it was this morning. The Bible says, "Casting all of your care upon Him, for He careth for you." That's a wonderful verse, is it not? It's a verse that often I have retreated to. When my heart has been broken or the trials have grown heavy, I've looked at that verse and many times it has comforted me. But have you ever paid attention to the contrast between verse number 7 and verse number 8? In verse number 7, you find the one that wants to bear your burdens. In verse number 8, you find the one that wants to give you burdens. In verse number 7, you find the one that loves you more than you could ever imagine, that He gave His only begotten Son. However, in verse 8, you find the one that hates you more than any other individual in the universe. And I'd like to direct our attention to verse number 8, when the Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, as we come before you now in this chapel hour, I pray that there'd be a great sense of seriousness in our hearts and our minds of the adversary this morning. Lord, you know that there are many other things that we would rather preach on. Lord, we'd rather preach on our great high priest. Lord, we would rather preach about our advocate. Yet, Lord, nonetheless, we know that there's a great need for warning. Ambassador Baptist College has an enemy this morning. The local churches that are represented in this auditorium have an enemy this morning. And God, I pray that you would use this message to raise an awareness of our enemy and his devices. And Father, I ask you now that you would bless in this hour. I pray for Brother Comfort and for Brother Smith. Lord, that you'd empower them in their meetings. And I pray for these two gentlemen that Brother Smith has spoken of. Lord, that you'd give him yet another opportunity to give them the gospel, and that, Father, their hearts would soften. And Lord, we ask now for your power. We ask for your might. We ask for your wisdom as we preach today in Jesus' name. Amen. Like many of you, or all of you, I guess I should say, when you came to college, you had a big decision in the sense that you couldn't pack your home church into a suitcase and all of a sudden unfold it here in Lattimore and continue going to that same church. And in 1992, I had the same experience, leaving a small town and coming here to, at that time it was in Shelby, which Shelby was probably a million times larger than the town that I was from. And one of the great decisions that I had was picking a church, and I'll always be grateful for the 4.5 years that I spent at the Emmanuel Baptist Church in Kings Mountain. And it was just the next step in my life through Brother Surrett's ministry. I wish some of you could see where Emmanuel was at in 1992 and to see what all God has done. Every time I hear from either Brother Ogle or Brother Surrett of the things that God is doing or perhaps a new project or whatever, my mind often goes back to those days. But I can remember one day visiting while I was a member there at Emmanuel. We were visiting on a Saturday morning, and for those of you that have been in Kings Mountain, you know that there are a few areas where there are mill homes, mill communities that were built years ago. And I remember we were knocking door to door, and we came up to a particular home that had a chain link fence around it. And the fellow that I was with, I said, "Well, let's go to this house." He said, "I'm not going to this house." And I said, "Why not?" And he said, "Because look at that sign right there." And I looked at that sign, and it had three simple words: beware of dog. Well, in my childhood, I had dogs all the time. My neighbors had dogs. Some of them were mean as all get out. And I thought, you know, there's never been a dog made that would scare me. That was my opinion at that moment anyway. I can remember as a kid, I was playing out in a ball field, and one day a Doberman from the neighbor's yard came running straight at us at the ball field. And the week before, a fella had run, and as a result of running, that dog had bit his posterior, and if he would have just stood still, I think he'd have been okay. Well, when that dog charged me, I remembered what my dad said. I stood my ground, and sure enough, that Doberman locked down on all fours, and he just walked away wagging that stubby tail as if nothing had ever happened. And ever since that moment, I think I thought I was invincible to dogs. So I looked at the fella, and I said, "Well, listen, if you're not going to go, then I guess I'll just have to." And so I remember grabbing the chain link fence. I flipped up the lever, and I'd opened the door just a few inches. And no sooner than I did that, there were two things coming at me at a very high rate of speed. The first thing I saw was a man as if he were shot out of a cannon flying out the front door. He was dressed in biker garb. He was wearing the black vest. He was wearing the black pants, the boots, you know, the chain and all that stuff and the long ponytail. And he comes flying out of there, flailing his arms, saying, "Stop! Stop!" And so sure enough, I stopped. Well, out of the corner of my eye in my peripheral vision, I looked and I saw another thing coming. And it was the first time in my life I had ever been personally introduced to a pit bull. And it was obvious this thing had been mistreated since birth, as mean as he looked. The dog came up to the fence. He's chewing on the fence. Saliva's going everywhere. And I thought, thank you, Lord, that I did not go in that place. The man came out. And boy, he shook his finger in our face. And man, he's letting us have it and telling us about how that we should be able to read and we should be able to pay attention to signs. And after all of that, we were able to give him the gospel, you know, but I had to endure all of that. But I'll tell you something. As we walked away, the fellow looked at me as if to say, "I told you so." But if I could paint a sign before you this morning, I would paint for you a sign that would not say the words "beware of dog," but it would say these words: "Beware of devil." I want you to understand we have an adversary, and I personally do not think now, don't take my statement that I'm about to make wrong, I do not believe that you're any better than anybody else, but I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes I wonder if there's a greater target on you and me than perhaps for maybe the average church member. And it's not because that I'm any better by the grace of God, but I believe the devil wants to do all that he can to destroy the work of God. And while we say that the devil is alive and well in Hollywood, I want you to know he would love to be alive and well at Ambassador Baptist College. While we would say in the world he has a stronghold, I want you to know He is constantly seeking. He is constantly looking for any upper hand that He can get in your life and mine that damage would be done to the cause of Christ. And I believe we would do well to understand that every individual in this room, we better have a more keen sense, a more of an awareness of the fact of our adversary and what he wants to do with us if we want to live for God. Anytime I preach on the devil, there's two things I never want to convey to you. Number one, I never want to convey to you that you should study things about the devil. I'm convinced the Bible tells us to be simple concerning evil, and everything that I need to know about the devil is found in this book right here. I don't need to go searching in the bookstores. I don't need to go asking an occultist. Listen, everything that I need to know is right here in this book. And so don't let your curiosity be piqued in which you think, well, I'm going to go out there and learn all that I can. You get your head in this book. But number two, I never want to convey to you the idea the devil made me do it. Years ago, a comedian by the name of Flip Wilson made that statement popular. You understand, if you make a mess of your life, the devil didn't make you do it. You did it. The devil is the tempter. He is the one that entices you to do evil. But ultimately, you are the one that makes that decision. Now, with all of that said, I want to show you three very simple things from our text about this matter of the devil that I hope will heighten our awareness, that will prepare us for the battles to come, and that will cause us to be unified in our local churches rather than divided. Will cause us to be unified as a college rather than divided. That will cause us, when we are faced with adversity, not to point the finger at God, but to realize the temptations of the devil. And so first of all, I want you to see what I call our exhortation in verse number 8. It's interesting, whenever he speaks of the devil, the very first two words, even before he describes the devil, it's as if he says, watch out. It's like the little boy who's walking through the woods and he's about to step on a snake. His dad's not going to give a long explanation before he tells his son to stop. He doesn't say, no, son, there's a copperhead about one step ahead of you. If you step, oh, sorry about that. No, because of the peril of the situation, because of the danger that is ahead, sometimes the warning is sounded out before the explanation. And Peter, automatically, when it comes to the matter of the devil, he is so ruthless, he is so evil, he is so wicked, he is so cunning. The very first two things, he cries out, be sober, be vigilant. There are a lot of people, their testimonies shot. People that stood where I stand. People that sit, who have sat where you sit. And now they've lost it. Because they weren't sober. They weren't vigilant. And I want you to know, young people, there have been people to stand behind this pulpit. Do you understand the ramifications of that, the magnitude? Listen, whether it's the student or whether it's the faculty member, we do well to be sober and to be vigilant. I want to briefly explain these two phrases for you. Be sober. Sober has the idea in the New Testament several connotations. Has the idea of being serious-minded. Has the idea sometimes of not being intoxicated as being the opposite, so to speak, of the word drunk. Many of you are raised in a Christian home. And you ought to be thankful for that. But for some of us, we didn't have the luxury that you had. But one thing I take great confidence in is just as God was shaping your life in that Christian home, God was shaping my life in the home that I was raised in. But I can remember many were the times, young people, that I would come home from elementary school just as a kindergartner or first grade and Dad wouldn't be home. And at that time, my mind would not be able to put two and two together, but it seemed like on many evenings, he would pull up out in the driveway, you would see the door open, and Dad would just literally fall out. Mom would come and get him, bring him into the house, and it wasn't until years later that I understood what was happening. But I can remember growing up, there were several times that because of my dad's intoxication, it caused him to do things that a four-year-old would have never done. I remember one time an encyclopedia salesman came to our house. And listen, I know that dates me. I know that we're in the day of CD-ROMs. Who buys a set of encyclopedias that are printed nowadays? I understand that. But listen, you'll be outdated one day too soon. People will laugh at CDs. MP3s, all those are the 8 tracks of my day, you know. But he came in and he said, "Hey, I would like to sell you these encyclopedias." And Mom had a set of knives at stake if the guy would just sit there and tell his story. And so Dad said, "Sure, come on in." And so Dad was sitting there. The man came in there. He sat down and he told my dad about how that these encyclopedias were going to really brighten my intellect and how, you know, the whole spiel. Well, I knew that my dad was intoxicated. He'd been drinking most of the evening. And all of a sudden, it came to the final of the sales bundle, you know, where you had to give the price and pull the string and get him to buy. My dad said, "Well, how much do they cost?" And the encyclopedia salesman said either $14.50 or $13.50. I can't remember what it was. But I knew it was about an 8-year-old boy. He was talking about $1,300, $1,400. And I'll never forget watching my dad take out his checkbook, and he wrote a check to this encyclopedia salesman, and he handed it to him. And I also never forget the countenance of that encyclopedia salesman. He looked in disbelief as my dad had written him a check for $13.50. You ever had your parents embarrass you? I wanted to march out of there saying, "I'm just the neighbor's kid. I don't know what I'm doing here." But here's the point that I'm making, folks. Here, as just a young boy, I had enough sense to know what was going on, but his discernment was impaired. And I'm talking to some people right now. You're flying perhaps headlong into destruction, and there are people that are taking you aside saying, "Don't go that way," and you can't seem to see it. Maybe I'm talking to a couple here. Your love is blind to some very big factors in which a faculty member has pulled you aside, or a mother or a father has wept compassionately and said, "Please don't do this." And you continue on your way. I tell you, the command for you this morning is be sober. Many people are intoxicated by booze, but Samson was intoxicated with lusts. So that he would be entreated for the secret of his strength 4 times and not be able to put 2 and 2 together, and it lead to his eyes being gouged out, lead to the testimony of God being heard in the eyes of the heathen, and leading to Samson's uselessness. And had Samson been sober, had he had his senses about him, listen, God's saying this morning for some of us to wake up and see what's really happening. Better for you to wake up this side of tragedy than to wake up like the prodigal when it's all spent and gone. He says, be sober. Number 2, he says, be vigilant. Be on the lookout. Have an awareness of the areas in which God wants to use in your life to get the stronghold. Be vigilant. Here's the idea of being on the lookout. I remember as a kid, we used to play Red Rover, Red Rover. You remember those days? Maybe we should do that as a league activity, Brother Hughes. Red Rover, Red Rover. And I remember as we would play in elementary school, I'd look across the playground and I would see that line over there, and I would look across that line. And eventually they'd say, "Red Rover, Red Rover, call out and ride over." And immediately I'd begin scanning the line. You know what I'd do? Some of you say, "You ought to be ashamed of yourself for doing this." Listen, it worked. I would look across there, and I didn't look for the 2 fourth-grade boys that were wearing Husky pants and built like linebackers in the NFL. I didn't do that. I didn't look for the 2 fellas over there that just had big arms and were tall. No, I usually would look around, and I would see the 2 girls on the end of the line down there, and they're just holding hands together by their pinkies, and they're talking about the tea parties they're going to have with their little brothers that night. And listen, I know that if I can get through there, hey, that's no problem. There'll be 2 more people coming back to my line. And that's what I'd do. I'd scan the line, I'd find the unsuspecting, and they were mine. You know, that's all good for Red Rover, but the stakes are a lot higher in life. When you leave a gap that is open in your life the size that a Mack truck could drive through, do you understand God's call is for you to be vigilant? There's so many different avenues of your life. There's some of you that treat the internet carelessly. You know what? You better cinch that up. You think, you know, I only go to things that, you know, that I'm only going to visit, but you better have some things in your life that are safeguards because the temptations will come. I'm all for doing whatever I can in my life to eliminate temptations. I understand there are some things that I cannot eliminate. But there are some things that I can. And I'm afraid there are some of you here today, you subject yourself to a lot more temptation in some of the places that you go. In some of the things that you do, some of the things that you say, the people that you hang around. Listen, God's saying to you, you better be vigilant. Some of the things that you read, be vigilant. I want to ask you, is there an area of your life here? You'd say, there's an area in my life, boy, it is a weakness. It's a place where I better be vigilant. Listen, before we even get into the admonition about the devil, you better hear the warning. Peter's saying, look out! Be sober! Be vigilant! You know what's at stake? Your testimony? Married student? Your family? Want something to wake you up? Go home and look into the eyes of your children. And just gaze. And be sober and be vigilant. I believe the devil wants to ruin this school. Whether it's in a time of transition or it's in a time of the first 20 years, the devil has tried before and he'll try again. Hey, I believe the devil wants to wreck your church. Let me tell you something. These men on our faculty, hey, they have burdens because any pastor has a burden. They've seen the devil attack homes. They've seen the devil sow discord. I want you to understand there's a lot at stake. We better be sober and be vigilant. But not only do you see our exhortation, number two, I want you to see what I call our enemy. Who's the enemy? I remember one day in the dean of students' office, it was a Monday night devotion, and I felt like every guy hated my guts. It was one of those weeks where it seemed like nobody was living for God, and it seemed like all I had was a paddle in my hand and a student in the other, just all week doing that. We've gotten rid of that corporal punishment since my days. Brother Hankey's a compromiser now. He just gives you a slap on the wrist. But I remember getting up before them that night, and I'm telling you, there's some guys, they said, hey, you're the enemy. And that night I said, you know, I feel like Paul. You know, the more I love you, the less I be loved. You know, we just sort of had some dialogue back and forth. You know, when it was all said and done, it was a tremendous night of devotions. I mean, God helped us to see one thing. That those fellas were not the enemy and that I was not the enemy, but that the devil is the enemy. You get stewing mad at your parents. He told me I couldn't date so-and-so. It's probably a good thing. You say, well, that teacher, he got on to me in class. He must not like me. Hey, he hates me. Listen, that's the devil whispering in your ear. Whenever you get in a time of controversy, maybe you're in the time of conflict with a brother. I know that never happens. I know that we never have any controversy with anybody in our dorms. Hey, husbands, we never have any disagreement with our wives. But I'm going to tell you, right in the middle of controversy, you know what we need to do sometimes? I mean, when we're going back and forth, well, I don't think you should do that. I think you should. And it goes back and forth and the volleys happen. You know what we ought to do? We ought to call time out. Say, before we go any further, you're not the enemy. The devil is. Sometimes we get so caught up and the devil just lets us destroy each other. That's why in Galatians 5 it says, take heed lest you bite and devour one another. I'm convinced the devil doesn't have to do a lot of the work. He gets it started and we do the rest. You know who the enemy is? Do you really know who the enemy is this morning? It's not your mom. It's not your dad. It's not your teacher. But it's the devil. And I want to show you this description. Number one, I want you to see his person. When we see the enemy, it says, because your adversary, the devil. Now, you take the study of the devil in the Scriptures, and you're going to find several things about his character. John 8 and verse 44, ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. And abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Now here's the devil's character for just a moment. The Bible mentions him as a murderer. How'd you like to know next door you're living next door to a murderer? Your neighbors, you'd say, I wouldn't like that. I wouldn't feel very comfortable. A liar. You know, whenever in your classroom, perhaps in your experience, you say you've done your reading when you haven't, you know who you're acting like? The devil. Whenever you're not up front with somebody or you're deceptive, listen, that is the characteristic of the devil. And you understand that he is a murderer, he is a liar, and he's not changed. The Bible also tells us in Revelation 12 and verse 9, speaking about future events, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Here it is, which deceiveth the whole world. Now, let me tell you, the devil is alive and well deceiving this morning. But there's coming a day when you're going to see, or the world will see, maybe we'll see it from a different viewpoint, but there is going to be a deception that will sweep this world. And don't you be crazy enough to think that if the devil can deceive an entire world, the devil could deceive you. And I want you to understand that he will show you one thing and give you another. You get what you want, but you lose what you had. He's a deceiver. That's our enemy. That is his character. Not only is he a deceiver, but did you know the devil's a very powerful being? He is a very powerful being. The Bible tells us in Jude verse 9, Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, had disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Now, I'm not here to preach to you a big, long-scale message on why Michael and the devil were duking it out over Moses' body. I have no idea. But I am going to tell you one thing. Before this battle was over with, Michael said, "The Lord rebuke thee." He realized he couldn't do it. And I'll tell you, I don't think you're any greater than an archangel this morning, are you? And he's a powerful being. That's why I'm careful about the music I listen to. Because the devil will use any powerful medium that he can to distract you and to gain your attention and almost to mesmerize you. And so we find here that the devil is a very, very powerful being. Not only that, but we find him in Luke chapter 4. He's the tempter. He tempted the Lord Jesus Christ. We find him also doing that in the Old Testament as well. In 1 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1. In Job chapter 1, he is the accuser of the brethren. Hey, the devil wants you to fall every time, and he wants everybody to know it when you do. Now, with a person of that character, can I ask you, do you want to play in his hands this morning, or would you rather run away? I hope it'd be the latter. He is our adversary, the devil. He's against us, not for us. But not only do you see his person, in the verse you find a picture. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Now, I'd like to humble you just for a moment. In order to help us to understand the Bible, I believe God puts many word pictures there for us. We're not the most intelligent creatures sometimes. After all, we are likened to sheep, right? Sometimes God will draw a picture. I am the door. I can understand that. He draws a picture. I am the bread of life. Here just recently, I've been thinking about preaching a message, "Please Pass the Bread," about Jesus being the bread of life. And as I've just thought through so many things, tonight I'm preaching at a basketball tournament, and I may end up using it there. But you know, Jesus drew pictures for us. God has drawn pictures for us. And now we find yet another picture when he says, "As a roaring lion." Some animals have an inherent cuteness about them, don't they? A little bunny rabbit. You know, he wrinkles his nose. He has his long legs and the big white puffy tail. And just goes gracefully hopping around. There's some of you that have an affinity for dogs. Some of you have an affinity for cats. After you get saved, you lose that affinity, all right? But a lion. An animal of fierceness. An animal that is called the king of the jungle. I'm not here to get all of us so steeped in fear of the devil that we're paralyzed, but I'm talking about getting a healthy dose of respect for the adversary. As a roaring lion. First year I ever traveled with a quartet from Ambassador during the summer months. Traveled, there were five of us, five fellas. All of us had preached in our bones so much that we were praying that the leader of the group would pass out so that we could preach in the evenings. It was just the way it was. And the leader of our group, John Bixby, by the way, we've prayed for his wife on a number of occasions as she's undergoing chemotherapy. She's expecting a child and has been diagnosed with cancer. And it seems like things are going well, but I urge you to continue praying. But John took us to a particular place. He said, "Hey, fellas, we have some time to burn. There's a guy here in Indiana that rehabilitates abused animals. He takes these animals in and he takes care of them and, you know, he gets them, I guess he releases them back to zoos or whatever the case." And, you know, for a lot of people that sounds exciting, but for me it wasn't that exciting. I thought, abused animals? Rehabilitate? What if they're just having a bad day? That's sort of my thoughts about it. Anyway, we just sort of hopped out there and we saw a man, he was dressed like Grizzly Adams. He was wearing the earth tone pants and stuff and had the long beard. And he said, "Hey, good to see you guys today. Let me show you my animals." And so we walked in and the very first animal that I can remember seeing was a little old black bear. And the man tossed us some grapes and we could hold that little grapes up and that little black bear would just kick up on his toes and dance like a ballerina. It was really comical. I mean, and you know how it is. We'd tease him. We'd hold him down, then hold him up. Hold him down, hold him up. And it was amazing. I just thought, wow, this is pretty neat. If this is the extent of our trip, that's great. Well, as we walked through the guy's house, the place where he lives, in the very next room, laying down, stretched out against the wall, was a tiger. Nothing between me and the tiger. And so I'm looking at the tiger and I think, this is not right. And the man says, "Now this is a tiger that I have." He said, "How many of you'd like to feed?" And several guys said, they raised their hands, and I thought, that's crazy. What if that tiger mistakes your hand for that big hunk of meat that you're about to give him? I thought, I'm not going to do that. I just stood, and sure enough, some of the guys fed him, and it was over with. And, you know, we walked into the next room, and I'm thinking, what else is going to happen? Well, to make a long story short, we get to the end of our tour, and on the way out, he said, "Hey, in the backyard, I want to show you guys something." And we said, okay, and we walked outside, and there were two, three, or four lions that were in a large cage of a fence that consisted of something about as sturdy as chicken wire. You say, "Oh, it was tall, but it wasn't sturdy. I could have run through that thing." At that point, let me tell you the thought that hit my mind. "You know, fellas, I think I'm going to go back to that old Dodge van we've been driving all summer, and I'm going to go in there and I'm going to lock the doors. And don't get in this van. You will not get in this van if the closest lion is within 10 car lengths behind you." That's right where I'm at. What would you think if after the service, Brother Hughes came up with a little piece of paper and he gave it to Brother Surrett? Brother Surrett came up and he said, "Well, we have an announcement. You need to listen very carefully. The Asheboro, North Carolina Zoo was transporting a pack of lions, a den of lions, whatever you want to call them, right outside of Stockton Street, and the truck flipped and they're all out." Oh, there'd be some of us. You'd say, "You know, it wouldn't hurt me if chapel went 3 or 4 hours. There'd be some of you, you'd say, "Hey, next class can wait. I'll take a tardy. I'll take an absence." You know why? Because you see the seriousness of the moment. I don't imagine anybody in here would jump into the cage of a lion and give him a wrestling match this morning, but I want you to know there are some, you might as well be in the cage right now. God is delving and working in your heart, convicting you, wanting you to get rid of that stronghold, and you just continue to battle and you continue to play with the devil. Listen, he's more than somebody that's wearing a red suit with a pitchfork and a goatee. Nobody would ascribe in here that being his appearance, but yet we treat him that way by the way that we live. Not only do you see his picture, but then you see his pursuit, seeking whom he may devour. You ever been chased before? Young man preparing for the ministry, if he can ruin you now, if he can neutralize you now, you say, "Well, it's not really a big deal the way that I'm living." Listen, there's somebody seeking to destroy you. And it's high time for some of us to realize there's somebody in hot pursuit. Now, if I were to stop the message here, it would be a dreadful thing. Because by doing so, I would leave you an incomplete picture. I've told you the exhortation. But not only does Peter tell us to watch out, Peter tells us how to win. Notice with me at the end of verse 9, seeking whom he may devour, verse 8 rather, verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Now that perhaps we have a healthy fear about the adversary, can I tell you something? There's only one way to beat the devil, and that's with God. There's only one way to have victory. There is only one way to live above the world in sin, and that is with God, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And I want to point out to you two aspects of how we escape. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. When it comes to the devil, I believe that the most common phrase that we find about escaping the devil is the last part of verse number 7. Many times you hear these words, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I'll deal with that in a moment, but I want you to know it's a sad thing when we forget the first half. You're here and you'd say, there's some things in my life that I need to get victory over. It just seems as if I just can't have victory. You'd say, it seems as if the adversary has oppressed me. It seems as if everything is going wrong. Let me tell you where you better start. You better not start with your dukes up. You better start with them down on your face, submitting yourself to God. I've tried to overcome some habits in my life over the years. But I'm afraid that I started in my own flesh and just saying, you know, I'll just get rid of these things in my life. But the problem was I never submitted to God in the first place. And when you do that, it's just a matter of time before you fall into the same old trap. You say, boy, I do not want the devil to have the upper hand in my life. Then let me say to you, submit yourselves therefore to God. Hey, you've got somebody of the opposite gender that you believe it's not the right thing in your life and the devil wants to use it to destroy you. You say, that's a hard decision, but it becomes a little easier when you submit yourself to God. When you understand you're not marching to the beat of your own drummer, but you're marching to His beat. But then we see not only submit, then we see the idea of resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, there has to come a point. It's like some people, they say, well, you know, I really want to get victory over this. And then they never do. I think the foundational, perhaps, is just the fact they've never totally submitted. But, you know, once you submit yourself to God, then, hey, you do your part. Resist. You know what it's like to resist. Somebody grabs you from behind and you try to break out of it, you know, and you're squirming and you're grunting. And finally you do that. But listen, if it's the area of music in your life, you submit yourself to God and then you do your resisting. You get those elements out of your life. You say, they're not going to have a part. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, it says, neither give place to the devil. In the midst of a Bible college, we can give place to the devil. That word place has the idea of a geographical location. Sometimes when I go to church to preach a revival meeting, they put me in a prophet's chamber. That place has been prepared for me. I go in there and I see the bed is made. I go in there and I see the linens are laid out. The towels are there. But just as those people made a place for me, I'm afraid sometimes we make a place for the devil. And don't you be fooled. We would think in the middle of a place that we would call God's property, this college. In the middle of a place in which we'd say, here we are, servants of God. Be aware of this fact. There may be some places of the devil that are laid out this morning. I think that when we reach the point that we see the devil for who he really is and how he wants to destroy us, I think it'll cause those places to be of no consequence and we'll cast them to the side. Are you going to escape or are you just going to continue down the same old road? Boy, if I could paint a sign before you this morning, I'll tell you, it wouldn't be a sign that would say, beware of dog. If I could paint a sign for me to heed, for you to heed, that God might receive the glory and the devil would be defeated, it'd be three simple words, beware of devil. Perhaps for some, your tongue would be bridled if you'd beware of the devil. For others, your viewing habits would be bridled if you'd beware of the devil. For you, some habits of life would change if you'd beware of the devil. And I want to encourage you to make escape this morning. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Just a moment, Brother Scoble is going to lead us in a song of invitation of his choosing. But I want to just say this and then we're going to sing. I believe the devil wants to destroy you. And he wants to destroy me. He wants to destroy this college. He wants to destroy your church. Do you have any part in that destruction? Is there a stronghold? Is there a place in your life that's been made? Will you not see him for who he really is? He's the adversary. Will you leave this auditorium being sober, being vigilant? Father, I pray now that you'd have your will and way in our midst. I thank you, Lord, for this place that you've raised up. Lord, I thank you for these men here that pastor and the precious people that you have given them and the ministries that you've given them. And Father, I pray that we would all have a renewed sense again of the devil and his hatred for us. And that it would cause us to run from our adversary and run to the one that wants us to cast all of our care upon him because he cares for us. Father, I pray now that you'd help us in Jesus' name.